We continue now with part two of this special presentation. Now, what is a remnant? That's right. Let's get a definition. That which remains or that which is left over. Now, when I was driving down a street one time, not here in this town, but I passed by and I said, I need a picture of this building. And here it was, rug and remnant carpets. And I said, there it is, a biblical word right up there on a store in the neighborhood. What do they mean here? Rug and remnant carpets. What is a remnant in this context? The last little bits of the carpet, right? You might go in and pick up something for a runner mat, or you might get something for your doorstep, or something like that. Or a patch. If something gets spilled on your carpet, you want to replace it, and so forth. The little pieces, that which is left over. But now, is that remnant of the carpet, let's say you have bought a roll of carpet, you're redoing your living room, and you have a piece left over, let's, 3x5 or something, left over after you've done your living room. That's the remnant of that roll, is that right? Okay. And so, now, if your carpet was a green color, the remnant is going to be blue, right? No, not blue. The remnant is going to be a long, furry carpet when you bought a commercial carpet. No, why not? Because it's a part of the same. And so when we look at carpets, we're going to know that the remnant carpet is going to be identical to the original roll of carpet. The same with the Bible, the same with Revelation chapter 12 here. When we now look, it says the devil was angry with the woman, but the woman had been taken into the wilderness and protected. But now when we come to Revelation 17, we're at the end of the chapter, the end of the saga, and who's left? The remnant of her seed. So the remnant of the woman is going to display the same characteristics and the same likeness as the woman. Because it's the remnant, it's the leftover or that which remains. Now, I want to use an example here of looking at the church. We understand that the church went into hiding for a period of 1,260 years during that time of papal domination. But now, what took place at the end of that 1,260 years? That's what we see happening in Revelation 12:17. The remnant emerges. The remnant is going to be that which resembles and is identical to the woman that went into hiding. I want to use an illustration. First, the church, the remnant that comes out of the 1,260 years of hiding, must look like the church that went in. Otherwise, it's not the right remnant. The remnant of a different role. Okay? If a blue train, a blue passenger train, goes into the tunnel, and now you cross over in your helicopter and watch it come out the other side, would you expect a yellow train to come out? No. Only if it's a different train. But the fact is that when we look for the church to go into hiding, into the tunnel like the train, we have to look for the remnant to be identical on the other side. So we're looking now, if we're looking for the remnant, that is the last little bit, we're talking the end of time, right before Jesus comes again. The people of God are going to look like the people of God all the way through Bible history. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's continue then with our study. We want to look at this concept of the remnant. The Bible gives us several characteristics. Who is the remnant? What will the people of God look like at the end of time, right before Jesus comes again? So we're going to do as we have done with several other chapters. We're going to bring out some identifying characteristics of the remnant church, or that is the last day church of God. Okay? So let's take a look at some scriptures here. First, Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And then we find Revelation 12, 14 tells us about the time, times, and half a time. These are both prophetic numbers we have studied on previous nights. Here's a slide for review. 1,260 days is the equivalent of time, time, and half a time, which is the equivalent of 42 months. The Bible gives these time periods multiple places. It's always dealing with the same period of history in every reference. A time in the Bible is a year, 360 days according to the Jewish calendar, giving us a total of 1,260 days in a time, times, and half a time. We put that on a timeline, understanding our Bible prophetic interpretation key, that in prophecy, a day represents a literal year. So if we have been given then a period of 1260 days, according to the principle of interpreting prophecy, what are we talking about? 1260 years, absolutely. And so the 1260-year period, as equivalent to the 42 months, or the time, times, and half a time, on the timeline of history, we have already previously studied that that began in 538 AD and concluded in 1798. That was the period of the domination of the papacy. Now, if this is our 1260-year period, and this is helping us to show a characteristic of the remnant, what is our characteristic? Let's take a look. The remnant emerges after the church has been helped by the earth, after the period of persecution is complete. So the remnant of God is going to emerge after 1798, because that is when the 1260-year period ended. That is what the Bible says, when she would come out of hiding, or out of that place prepared for her by God. So we're looking for something after the year 1798, which, by the way, is what the Bible calls the time of the end. 1798 forward, in Bible interpretation, the time of the end. A little bit different than end of time, but this is the time of the end period. So we're looking at the last day church of God. Here's another characteristic. Revelation 12, verse 17. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which do what? Which keep the commandments of God. Okay, so the second point we want to look at is also confirmed back in Revelation 14 and verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. The saints being the ones right on the earth at the end of time before Jesus comes. We studied this in a previous session. And what about those saints? Here are they that do what? Keep the commandments of God. And so these two passages let us know that the last day people of God, those who are following Jesus, are going to be commandment keepers. And so our second identifying characteristic of the remnant church, which the Bible gives us, is that they keep all of the commandments of God. They're faithful. They're obedient, just like God's church has been all the way through history. Okay? Third point comes again from Revelation 12, 17. After it says they keep the commandments of God, what else do they have? The testimony of Jesus. What is the testimony of Jesus? Let's jump over and get the Bible to interpret it for us. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. I am thy fellow servant, the angel said to John, and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. What is it now? It says, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Also called in the Bible the gift of prophecy. Okay? Which is nothing new to consider, because God said when he left, he gave gifts unto men. Prophecy was one of the gifts that he would give his people, right from the time of Jesus forward. So we find that the remnant church of God, the third identifying characteristic is that they have the testimony of Jesus or the spirit of prophecy. Now, let's look at point number four. It's coming back now to a passage we've looked at throughout our seminar, but never in its entirety. Here's our first time looking at all five verses. Revelation 14, beginning in verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water. And another angel, angel number 2, followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. This three angels' messages, we've looked at them in various presentations before, in pieces. But tonight, here they are all together. What does the Bible tell us about this message? Who was it to go to? The whole world, right? The angel had the message to give it to everyone who dwells on the earth. Notice what the components of this message. Okay? It's the identifying characteristic of the remnant church would be that they would proclaim the everlasting gospel. If we're looking for a church that doesn't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're looking in the wrong place. The church that will be just like God's church all the way through is going to be preaching the good news of Jesus. It's going to be a Christ-centered, but notice this, it's a prophetic message as well. The messages of prophecy are important. God has given them right in that very section of three angels' messages. And so this is a worldwide prophetic message. Those three angels bear five main points. First of all, the judgment hour message. The Bible gives us a warning to be prepared for the coming of Jesus, that the hour of judgment is here. We are living in the time of end time judgment, according to the Scripture. Number two, Christ's heavenly sanctuary ministry. This is something that we have studied on a previous evening as well. The Bible tells us that when Jesus finished his work as sacrifice, the Lamb of God, he went and became our high priest. Exactly. And so he's in heaven interceding for us in the heavenly sanctuary. We've studied that on a previous night. There's also a call to worship God as the what? As the Creator. This is also a portion of that prophetic message. We are warned against Babylon and her errors. Babylon is fallen. That was our study last Thursday evening. And we find in number five, we are given a warning against the mark of the beast and, of course, receiving the mark of the beast. These are messages that the Bible says have to go to the world. This is something that God's end-time remnant, as it says, will be proclaiming. These messages, which are Christ-centered and prophetic. But the Bible also told us that the angel was seen flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. I want to just dwell for a moment on the message of the gospel. The Bible in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4, tell us what the gospel is. And I'm going to put it on the screen in pictures. First, it begins with the life of Jesus. The gospel message is going to bear the record of the life of Jesus. We're going to focus on his life and ministry. We're going to focus on his teachings. This is all part of the gospel. But also, Paul tells us that the death of Jesus is a part of the gospel. His sacrifice in my behalf. His death for my sins so that I might be forgiven and live the life that was his. But also his burial. And then on the third day, his resurrection. All of these are components of the gospel message. And then, of course, we know that Christ is coming again. What is the gospel? It's the message of Jesus from start to finish. Born, ministry, death, burial, resurrection, coming again. This is the message of the gospel. And God's end time people are going to be proclaiming a message of Jesus, of his whole life ministry, incorporating the teachings of Christ. So we come back to our identifying characteristics. Number one, emerges after 1798, the remnant will. It will keep all of the commandments of God, have the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. It will proclaim the everlasting gospel, which is a Christ-centered prophetic message. But also, it will have a worldwide mission and proclamation. What does the Bible tell us? Let's look at three passages. Mark 16, 15. Jesus gave his people, his disciples, the command, go ye into all the world. Not a part of the world, or one continent, or one nation. No, go into all the world. In Revelation 14, verse 6, the Bible said the message of the angels was to go to every nation. How many? Every nation. Every kindred, tongue, that's language, and people. And also Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach how many nations? All nations. And so if the church of God, which Jesus left, is going to be resembling the church that he left at the end of time, it's got to be faithful to the mission that he gave the church. Would you agree with that? Yes or no? Yes. Okay, so we're looking then for a church at the end of time, the people of God are going to have a worldwide mission and proclamation. And our sixth and final identifying characteristic is that it is going to be a remnant of the church that Jesus left. What was the church like when Jesus left? Well, we'll come back to Matthew chapter 28. Let's look at this passage, verse 19 and 20. Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." And so just as those first 12 apostles and the group of disciples around them were bearing the message of Jesus, bearing the proclamation of the teachings of Jesus, so the remnant at the end of time are going to be teaching the teachings of Jesus. That only goes, that's what we might call common sense. If it's the church of Christ, it's going to be teaching the teachings of Christ. So here are our six identifying characteristics. Now, in 2008, I'm going to be looking for a people. I'm going to be looking for a group that fits these characteristics. I'm going to be looking for a church in this time that has to meet the biblical criteria. If the church in the end of time, that we, if we're going through our telephone book like we talked about last time, and we just pick one randomly, they've got to meet the biblical criteria. Yes or no? Yes, absolutely. We've got to find a church that resembles Jesus. Okay. So if we were to look for something today, let's say we were going to ask some of the apostles of Jesus, some of the disciples of Jesus. So we single out the apostle Paul. We pull him out of the crowd and say, "Paul, we're looking for the church of God today. We're looking to find out this remnant that the book of Revelation talks about. Give us a characteristic. What are we looking for? What are we looking for in the teachings of Jesus?" Well, he said, "Jesus spoke to me on the road to Damascus. I've had an encounter with Jesus. He called me to be his apostle. He called me to be his missionary. And he gave me a message to bear that the Bible tells us that when we die, we sleep. And when we wait until the resurrection of the dead at the time of the coming of Jesus, and when the voice and the shout of the trumpet goes forward, so the dead will come from their graves." Beautiful message that Paul was bearing. A beautiful message of hope. Paul said, "This is something that we as the original church, we taught. I've written it in my letters." Thank you, Paul. We call another one out of the crowd. We call the Apostle Peter. "Peter, tell us, we're looking for the end time remnant of Revelation, but we know you were one of the original 12. You had an opportunity to walk and talk with Jesus for 3 years. What was the teaching? What is something that we can look for to be resembling the early church so that we can find the end time remnant?" Well, Peter's going to tell us, "I've written letters too, just like the Apostle Paul. I've told and preached things. I was the one who had the privilege, the great responsibility of bearing that message on the day of Pentecost. I understand the message of God. Christ has given me a burden to share." And he says, and I've written it, that the wicked will be destroyed by God. There's going to come a time when all wickedness and sin is annihilated forever. He says, "I've written about it in my letters. Have you read it?" In which the Bible says a fire will burn, but the fire does not burn forever and ever and ever and ever. No, Paul says there will be a day in which God accomplishes it. Peter backs him up. Peter writes about it. It will not be something that goes on for the ceaseless ages of eternity. But he says, no, it's an act of God, called his strange act, because of his desire to save as many as possible. And then we pull out of the crowd, out of the group of disciples, we ask the Apostle John. Now, John was the one who leaned on the chest of Jesus. He was one who was known as the beloved disciple, the one who was close to Jesus. John, tell us, what are we looking for? Give us some characteristic that we can identify the teachings of Jesus. John also says, "I walked with him. I was the longest living of the disciples. I was the one who lasted the longest, and I bore the message of the revelation. I'm the one who wrote about the remnant as the angel gave me the vision." And John declares that the coming of Jesus is going to be a visible. The coming of Jesus is going to be an audible. It's going to be a real. It's going to be a personal event. John tells us that the coming of Jesus is not going to be secret. It's not going to be silent, but it's something that every eye will see when Jesus comes in the clouds of glory. John bears a testimony about the coming of Jesus. And my friends, when we want to look for the end time remnant, one who is teaching and observing the things that Jesus commanded, we just have to go back to the scripture. Ask the disciples what they taught. They're going to tell us. They're going to show us. And so we do. And so today we seek. And so today in our time in 2008, we're looking. Does anyone in this world today, any one of those on the corner churches, does anyone resemble the teachings of Jesus? Does anyone fit the biblical criteria? I want to take a walk with the Apostle Peter. Peter has come, and Peter talks to you. He's coming, and here we are. Peter walks in, and he says, "Tomorrow morning I'd like you to come. We go on a walk together, any morning." He says, "I want to know how the Church of God is doing today. I want to know what the people of God are doing today, and how things are going in the church, how the mission is being spread throughout the world. Let's go on a little walk this week, this weekend, through the churches of our town." And so we do. We come. The Apostle Peter's with us, and of course we know that he was one of the leaders of the Church of Christ in the early times. He says, I want to know what the Church of God is doing. And so we come. We come very early in the morning one morning, and we come to a church. And we open up the door. We walk in. No one else is there. It's early in the morning. And we're walking in, and all of a sudden, Peter gasps. And we turn to see what he's looking at, and there he is, looking at this image. There he is, looking at this monument. And he says, "What is this?" Well, Peter, that's an image of you. And Peter says, "No, this is not me." Peter says, "This is not me." He says, "When I was walking the earth, when I was here working the early ministry of Jesus," he says, "I saw images like this throughout the Roman Empire." He says, "This is the god Jupiter, known by the Greeks as Zeus. This image existed in the times when I was a Christian, when I walked the earth, when I was an evangelist." He said, "This is not me. What's it doing in the church?" And they say, "Well, Peter, I mean, people, this is you. Look even closer here." And he says, "Why? Why are the feet and the legs so worn?" "Well, Peter, people come here to talk to you. They come here to pray. They come here to adore you and to worship at your feet here." And he says, "This is not the teaching of Jesus. Jesus never left this type of proclamation. Jesus never told us to set up images, especially of us who were frail men. In fact, he upheld the teaching of the Scripture. It says, make no graven images. Don't bow down yourselves and worship them." Peter says, "This cannot be the Church of God." He says, "We must look for something else, because this is not something Jesus left us." And so we leave. And we walk down still early in the morning, and we're walking now through the community, and we come upon another church. And we walk in. Again, it's early. No one is there. And we walk in, and we come up, and there's a little piece of furniture. And Peter comes up to it, and he says, "What's this?" "Well, Peter, this is a baptistry. I can't even get one leg in here." "Well, Peter, this particular congregation, they don't baptize. They baptize by the pouring or the sprinkling of water." And he says, "Why?" "Well, Peter, as time went on, they felt that this was something that was a little more convenient. And after all, you know, people of your stature and your size are not being baptized here. This is for the children." And Peter says, "Why?" "Because this is not something Jesus taught. Jesus taught that a person, when he commits his life to Christ, old enough and mature enough to make a decision to repent and forsake their sins, someone is baptized where there is much water," the Bible says. Peter even says, "Sure, I wrote in the Greek language. The word baptizo means to submerge. It means to put all the way under." He says, "You can't even put part of your body under here." He said, "This cannot be. This is not the teaching of the gospel of Christ. This is something that we cannot accept as looking for the people of God today, because this teaching is not in harmony with the teachings that Jesus asked us to promote and to share." And so we come. We leave that church as we are walking with Peter, and we come down through the community, and we come upon another church, and we walk in. Now, this church has a little bit of a courtyard and a nice little area, and they have some brick walls. And as Peter is coming along, he's looking, and he sees this presentation. It's a movie being advertised on the brick wall. And Peter says, "What's this all about?" "Well, Peter, you don't know anything about movies yet, but this is a movie. This is a movie about the rapture. This is a movie about the coming of Jesus and the time of tribulation." Explain to me the rapture, Peter says. Never heard that, not used to that term. Well, Peter, this is the time when believers are snatched away, when Jesus comes secretly, and there's left and there's trouble on the world for 7 years. And Peter says, who taught that? I walked and talked with the disciples of Jesus. None of my companions taught that. Paul never taught that. I knew Paul personally. John personally. John never taught any of this. Matthew never wrote about this. In fact, Matthew and John have told us as we read through their letters that everything in the coming of Jesus is finished at that time. Everything at that point is bright and glorious and visible. It's a big event at the time of the coming of Jesus. He says, so this type of presentation, this cannot be of God because this is contrary to the Scripture. This is contrary to the writings of the apostles of Jesus. And so, Peter says we must leave again. And so we do. And by now, he wants to go to a place where people are actually gathering. He wants to see some people. And so we wait until the next church on the block, we wait until the time that they're meeting together. And so we come one morning, and there are the people of the church coming together. They're all coming. And Peter says, what's happening here? Well, Peter, these people are coming to church. They're coming to worship. They're gathering together as they have been counseled to do. And Peter asks, what day is this? Well, Peter, this is the first day of the week. This is Sunday morning, bright and early. Peter asks, why are these people gathering together? Nothing wrong with gathering together any day. Well, Peter, this is the day that this congregation has their worship service. But what about the Sabbath, he says? Well, Peter, this is the day that they observe as the Sabbath. Well, Peter asks, well, that's not in the Scripture. I'm familiar, we're very familiar with the Old Testament Scriptures. The Bible has always promoted the seventh day of the week as the Sabbath. And he says, in the New Testament that I helped write, he says, there's nothing of this sort. We gathered together various days of the week, but we kept holy and we honored the seventh day Sabbath of the Lord Jesus, as Jesus himself did. He says, is there a group that observes the commandments of God? So Peter hangs his head. He's come looking for the people of God that are going to be an accurate description of what the Bible has given us as the end time remnant. And as he's looked through the churches of the community, he finds teaching after example that just doesn't fit in harmony with the Scripture or the teachings of Jesus. And my friends, I'm going to cease the illustration there. We could go through a number of teachings, a number of doctrines, we might say, that are being promoted in the Christian world today that are not biblical. We've talked about them during our presentations here. We've looked at not the error, but we've looked at what is true. We've looked at what the Scripture tells us, and these few examples are just that, a few examples. But God is asking us to look for a group in the end of time who resemble the identifying characteristics of the remnant church of Bible prophecy. We're looking for a group of people who reflect and resemble the church that Jesus himself left, and yes, even included the time, as the woman did before Jesus. We're looking for the whole span of God's people throughout time. That which is at the end of time is going to be a remnant of that which was at the beginning. It's going to be the same. And so we have these six characteristics that the people of God would emerge, the remnant of God would emerge after 1798. They would be keepers of all the commandments of God. They would have the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. They would proclaim the everlasting gospel, which is a Christ-centered prophetic message as found in Revelation 14. A worldwide mission, a worldwide proclamation, and it would be a remnant, or that is, an identical piece of the church that Jesus himself left. And so we consider, does anybody in the world today, does any denomination, does any group of people, does any church of God fit these characteristics? They have to fit everyone. Just like the previous messages we've done with characteristics, it has to be a perfect match. If we're going to go through our telephone book and down the list of churches today, is there a church that fits this category, these categories, these characteristics? My friends, I believe that there is. I believe that as we open the Scripture, which we have done now for 18 evenings together, and as we study the Word of God and we look at what the teachings of Jesus actually are, I believe we can come to a conclusion not only about the teachings of Jesus, but also about the prophetic identifying characteristics. When I look around the Christian world today and I compare the teachings of Christ and the characteristics of the Bible, I find only one match. And I encourage you to do a search yourself, to compare the characteristics that the Bible has given, to compare the teachings of Jesus with what we have presented to us in the Christian world. But when I look around the Christian world today, I find only one match, one church that fits the characteristics that God says His people would display at the end of time. And that is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I was not raised a Seventh-day Adventist, which many of you already know. I was raised in a faith group that when I began to study the Bible, I saw the teaching of Jesus was not being presented in its fullness. And so when my family went on a search for biblical truth, we were led to the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But before we continue any further and we start jumping to conclusions, I want to go through and compare with the characteristics that we have been given. Because it has to match. And I want you to be understanding of why I'm presenting it as I am. So let's go back and look at our characteristics again. Does the Seventh-day Adventist Church fit the biblical criteria? If it misses anywhere, we cannot accept it. But it has to match the biblical criteria. So we have our 6 points again. First of all, it would emerge after 1798. That is scriptural. Twice in Revelation chapter 12, that point is brought out. So does the Seventh-day Adventist Church emerge after 1798? The answer is yes. The Seventh-day Adventist Church was officially founded and organized in 1863. It was a group of people from various denominations, Baptists, Presbyterians, Methodists, and other groups that had come together believing in the coming of Jesus. Coming out of that Millerite movement from William Miller and his preaching on the advent of Christ, came out of that group, and in 1863, the Adventist Church was officially founded, which is a perfect fit to point number one. The whole movement of the coming of Christ never began until the 1830s. Point number two is that the remnant of God would keep all of the commandments of God. And we find that the Seventh-day Adventist Church, which bears the account in its name, Seventh-day Adventist, has a proclamation of keeping and obeying and following the Lord Jesus by His grace in all of the Ten Commandments, including the fourth, which talks about the seventh-day Sabbath. There are very few today in the Christian world who observe the commands of God as He's asked them to be done. But nonetheless, it is something that the book of Revelation asks us and points us to. It has the testimony of Jesus and the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy, the Bible says, in Revelation 19:10, the angel said, "I am of your brethren who has the spirit of prophecy," or the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Who are the brethren? Well, we found out that the brethren are the prophets. And so the Adventist Church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, accepts and believes the writings of all of God's prophets. The message of the prophets of God have to be accepted if that's a gift. When Isaiah spoke, we understand that Isaiah fits in harmony with the Scripture, with the other writers of the Bible. When the Apostle Paul, who we call an apostle, but by his writings, he's also a prophet. And when his writings, they have to agree with the rest of Scripture. Otherwise, we don't accept it. Each and every prophet must meet the tests. And so, the Adventist Church accepts and believes the writings of all of God's prophets. Point number four, proclaims the everlasting gospel, a Christ-centered prophetic message. The Seventh-day Adventist Church preaches the three angels' messages of Revelation 14 in their entirety. And one portion we have not yet covered, which we will in our future presentation coming up. But all of the other aspects of the three angels' messages we have covered already in this seminar. The mark of the beast, the fall of Babylon, true worship to God as Creator, the hour of judgment, the ministry of Christ in the sanctuary. We've touched all of those things, presented them from a biblical standpoint. The Bible says that that message of Revelation 14 is an end-time worldwide message. The Seventh-day Adventist Church proclaims that message and upholds Christ as the only hope of salvation. And my friends, that cannot be emphasized enough. The Bible teaches us that we are saved by the grace of the living God and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not saved by what we do, what we try, how hard we work. That's not what our salvation is based upon. But our salvation is based upon Christ, and He is the only hope for salvation. The Scripture says there is no name under heaven, no other name, by which we must be saved, save the name of Jesus Christ. And my friends, I believe that as we have gone through these presentations here, the messages have been Christ-centered. Each and every night that we have met together, Christ has been presented as the Savior of sin. Christ has been presented as the one who seeks to redeem us from this sinful mess of this world. Christ has been presented as the one who's preparing a home for you, and He will save you by His grace. Christ and Christ crucified has been presented. But the Bible, of course, does give us that it is a prophetic message which has been incorporated because Jesus is the giver of prophecy. And so the two together, the gospel and the prophecy, are a perfect mingling in the message of Jesus. And so we have seen as the Bible presents in Revelation chapter 14. The fifth point said it would have to have a worldwide mission and proclamation. Does the Seventh-day Adventist Church have a worldwide mission and proclamation? This is a document I hold here, and you're welcome to look at it after if you'd like. It's called Partners. This is a document not produced by the Seventh-day Adventist Church, but produced by the American Bible Society. This is a document that has listed the countries of the world and the denominations of Protestantism. And as you look at this, what it does is if that particular denomination is in a specific country, as you correspond the grid, you'll find a dot in that block. The only worldwide church listed, according to the American Bible Society, is the one second from the left, Seventh-day Adventist. Every country down the list has a dot, except for three or four countries that are not open to Christian missionaries whatsoever. And even in those countries, there is Adventist message and Adventist proclamation. It's just not official because of the closed nature of those countries. The Adventist Church is in over 195. Now, it depends on who. The United Nations lists over 200 nations. Other groups list less than that. But the Adventist Church is in every open country of the world. The Seventh-day Adventist Church has the largest Protestant educational system of any church in the world. The Seventh-day Adventist Church has the largest healthcare system of any Protestant church in the world. We have hospitals and clinics, colleges, universities, primary schools, elementary schools throughout the world by the hundreds and by the thousands. There is no church that has a worldwide mission and proclamation as the Seventh-day Adventist Church does. So says the American Bible Society, not me. The last point is that it would be a remnant of the church that Jesus left. As we looked, there would be a presentation of the teachings of the truths of Christ. And that is something that we have been studying for the last 18 nights together. We've been over 20 hours together in this seminar, and we have studied teaching after teaching after teaching. Who is the one that ultimately has given those teachings? Christ, because they're found in His Word. And each and every night, dozens of scriptures have been presented showing the teaching as it is in Jesus. The message you have heard night by night are not the doctrines of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They are the doctrines of Jesus Christ and the Bible. They're the teachings of the Scripture. But they happen to also be the teachings that the Seventh-day Adventist Church holds on to, because they're biblical, because they're of Christ. Each and every point of the identifying characteristics that the Bible gives us of the end-time remnant church fit with the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But I invite you to take these points and test them in other areas. If you need to open your telephone book, do it. And go down and take it name by name and answer these questions and be honest with yourself. Be honest with the Lord Jesus. Do these other faith groups match every point? If you find something, please share it with me. But in my study and my search, I have only found one. But what does Jesus tell us? Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, he says, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." What is our freedom based upon? Knowing truth. Who is the truth? It's Jesus. And he says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Jesus tells us that we can possess glorious freedom, amazing freedom in Christ, in the gospel. Matthew chapter 7 says these words in verse 24 and following, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine," Jesus is speaking, "and doeth them," action combined with knowledge, he says, "I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." Who is the rock, my friends? Jesus Christ is the rock. And if we are founded in him, we will not fall. But he presents the flip side. He says, "And everyone that hears these sayings of mine," hears it from the word, understands it, "and does it not, shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house." And what happened to that house? And it fell. And great was the fall of it. And by the Bible says, Babylon, my friends, spiritual confusion is fallen. And God says, "Come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people." We are built on the rock. We have a foundation. No other foundation can be laid except that which Jesus has laid. In John chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring, and they will hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." What is it based upon? Hearing and following the voice of Jesus. He says, "I have other sheep which are not in my fold." That's why we hear the message in Revelation 18, "Come out of her, come out of Babylon, come out of confusion, my people." Jesus recognizes those people in this world who are sincere, God-fearing, God-accepting Christians. But they have not yet come to an understanding of the things that you have now been privileged to understand from the Word of God. Not because Jason Williams presented them, but because the Spirit of God has been shining light on your pathway. And God says, Jesus says, "I have these other sheep, and them I must also bring. They will hear my voice. There'll be one fold, and there'll be one shepherd." God is calling, my friends, his people. And as we look around, just like Steve Turner says in his creed, all the churches might look alike at the beginning. But when we take a closer look, when we look at it through the filtering eyes of the Scripture, to filter out what doesn't fit, it becomes more and more easy to move aside that which doesn't line up with the biblical record. And God calls his people from religious confusion into glorious freedom of truth. And maybe you've been searching for the truth of God. Maybe you've been experiencing the call of God in your life. And you realize that God has been speaking to you, calling you, leading you. And maybe it's been over a period of years. And step by step by step, God has been leading you closer and closer to him, closer and closer to the teachings of his word. Don't stop. Continue walking with Jesus. Continue following his lead. Continue doing as he has bidden you to do. There's something you've come to understand because of the mercy of God shining light in your way. Then grab a hold of that truth as it is in Jesus and walk forward. John chapter 8, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." This is verse 12. "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." My friends, God wants that for your life. He wants you to walk in the light. He wants you to have the light of life. But it's based upon he that follows me. No call has been given to you in this series of presentations except that to follow Jesus. And that is again what I urge you to do tonight. I appeal to you to follow the will, the truth, the leading of Christ and His Spirit. And my friends, you will experience glorious freedom. You will experience the light of life. And you will be safe and certain of your salvation as you follow Jesus every step of the way. Now is the time to decide for Christ. It never gets easier. It will only get harder to decide for Jesus. And Christ says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, He says, "Today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation." Don't put off for tomorrow what Jesus bids you to do today. Are you a part of His fold? Will you be a part of His fold? Will you follow Him no matter where He leads? I pray it will be so. Let's pray tonight as we close. Father in heaven, tonight we have taken a look into the prophecies of the Scripture. We've taken a look into the teachings of Jesus. We've taken a look, Lord, at this precious sacred book that You have left for us that we can carry in our hands, that we can have possession of, Lord, this Bible, so precious and so important to our lives today. Father, as we have studied it, we see Christ and we see Him crucified. We see Him giving His life a ransom for many. We see Him calling us to faith in Him. We see Him calling us to follow Him. Listen to His voice. Father, tonight I want to pray that You would give us the strength, the ability, the courage to follow You every step of our life journey. Father, if we are faced with a decision of any sort, maybe multiple decisions, Lord, give us the grace and the courage we need to make them in harmony with Your will. And Lord, may we be ready on that great day when Jesus will come. The clouds will open and Jesus will come and He will call forth His children. Lord, may we be able to look up and say, "This is my God. I have waited for Him and He will save me." Bless us, Father, now as we part ways. Keep us till we can meet again. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Hi, this is Jason Williams. I hope that you have been blessed by listening to this presentation today. The Word of God contains so many wonderful things for us to study and learn, and we have just been able to cover a very small portion of it today. I encourage you to continue studying your Bible. God promises to bless you as you seek to know and to do His will. For further messages from this series or for additional biblical presentations, be sure to check out our website, www.thesureword.org. That's www.thesureword.org. May God richly bless you.